We are living in a world that is in ignorance about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in a country, for the most part, that is in ignorance about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text here is a very interesting one. Isaiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Harvest was a time for bringing in the crop. Harvest was a time for getting the food in before it fell to the earth. It was a time of reaping. Now, God equates it in the Bible more so to spiritual reaping, a time when people come to Christ. There's a time of sowing the seed, of giving them the gospel, and then a time of reaping, a time of seeing them come to Christ. Let's look at a few things about harvest time.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah in the 8th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 8. Well, I hope you've had a great summer and now a great fall. I was thinking back to when it all started in late April, and a ball game I was able to take in, Twins game down in the Twin Cities with Dr. Larry Clayton, and how as I was driving back to Fargo, I noticed that they were putting in the crops and just seeding the fields. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a great summer. It really has. Memorial Day blew by. The 4th of July blew by. We continued work on the building project over here and still had some fun, water skiing, stuff along those lines. But before you knew it, Bible College was starting up again in late August, and then we went through that marvelous conference that we had, and now the season of fall is even kind of winding down, and the last of the crops are coming in from the field, and it's I guess that time of the year when we start looking at cold weather once again. Well, I thought of this verse as I thought of this particular Sunday. Jeremiah 8, in verse number 20, says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The prophet says something profound. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I'd like to take that verse and make a spiritual application with it today. The message is entitled, "It's Harvest Time." It is harvest time. We'll be talking about the harvest today, but let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before Thee now. We ask You to bless our time today as it's focused around this one word, harvest. And Father, I pray that we would make a spiritual connotation to it and that we would see the day and age in which we're living, the last of the end times, and realize that the final harvest is taking place, I believe, right within our generation. Help us now to be reapers and sowers, and Father, may You have a bountiful harvest at this time as a result. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago at McGill University, there was an intramural basketball game that was taking place between the faculty. The engineers and the scientists were playing each other, and they weren't that good. So by the end of four quarters, the score was 33 to 34. And the engineers thought, we're ahead, and we're going to just run out the clock. So they just kept passing the ball and dribbling and passing the ball and dribbling. And they didn't get much of an opposition from the scientists until finally the clock ran out. And they realized they were the ones who were behind. They were 33. The other guys were 34. But they froze the ball, and they ran out the clock. You know, there are a number of churches at this time in history who have frozen the ball, and they are running out the clock, sadly, and acting and ministering as if we have time to kill when we don't. We have no time to lose. We are living in a world that is in ignorance about the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a country, for the most part, that is in ignorance about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a poll taken some time back, and the question was, who do you think is the most recognized person in the world? And you would think, well, the president probably, or maybe a famous musician, or a famous athlete, or maybe a movie star. Some would say, well, the Pope probably would be the most recognized person in the world. Or some might even say, okay, I know who it is. I know. Jesus, right? Wrong on all accounts. The most recognized character in the whole world is Mickey Mouse. Can you imagine that? You can go into nearly any country and they know who Mickey Mouse is. They don't know who the Savior of the world is, but they know about a fictitious cartoon character drawn by Disney years ago. Our text here is a very interesting one. Isaiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." By way of background, I asked a lot of questions even to different preachers and faculty that I know about this passage to kind of get some input and looked at commentaries. And there's a diversity of opinions about what is being dealt with here. But if you know the time frame of Jeremiah, you know that he was a weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? Well, he saw the doom that was coming down upon his nation because it was a matter of time before they fell to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and it took place in two tiers around 606 BC and then again around 587 BC. And it was during that time that Daniel was taken on the first one, but Jeremiah, he's left behind and he's saying, folks, we need to repent. And in the meantime, the Chaldeans are coming. They're surrounding the city. They have a besiege, which means they're not letting anyone in or out. And so the crops are outside the city walls. The Jews are inside the city walls, literally starving until finally it gets so bad that they make a run for it at night and they capture them all and they destroy the city. But at this point, if this is the point, and again, they don't know the chronology of it, and sometimes the major prophets would bounce around, but think of it in that context. Where Jeremiah is atop the city walls, they're waiting as a nation for deliverance from some outside source. Even the Egyptians would do at this point. But with a lamentable voice in verse 20, he says, "The harvest is past." So forget about the crops now. He said, "The summer is ended, and we are not saved." The word harvest appears dozens of times in the Bible. In fact, the very first mention of it is found in Genesis 8:22. The Bible says, after the flood, God saying, this is how it's going to be from this point on, because nature had changed a lot at that point. He says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And it's still that way to this day. But notice he lays it out there and he said, until Christ comes back, until the end of the world, there's going to be a seed time and there's going to be a harvest time. The word harvest is found many times in the Bible. It's mentioned there in the book of Exodus. They had feasts around that time of the year, times of celebration and joy and festivity over the harvest. It was during the harvest that the romance between Boaz and Ruth took place. Remember that? I love reading that. How as they made their way back to Bethlehem, the Bible just slips it in there. And it was harvest time, which was key in their coming together. The Proverbs mentions a lot about the harvest, sleeping in during the harvest, or as rain or snow during the time of harvest, or the sluggard who would not plow during the harvest. The minor prophets, the major prophets even mention this word harvest a number of times. Harvest was a time for bringing in the crop. Harvest was a time for getting the food in before it fell to the earth. It was a time of reaping. Now, God equates it in the Bible more so to spiritual reaping. A time when people come to Christ. There's a time of sowing the seed, of giving them the gospel, and then a time of reaping, a time of seeing them come to Christ. We read this in Psalm 126:5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, his bundles, with him." And notice the word joy there. It's a joyous thing when somebody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you find this concept of sowing and reaping and harvest time throughout the Bible. In fact, look in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, if you would, in the 9th chapter. Here you find Jesus and the apostles, and they are busy. There are people coming and going. They hardly had time to eat. They tried to get away, and people found them out there in the wilderness. And so Jesus makes this statement about all these people and the need that they had. And in Matthew 9, he's teaching his disciples. In verse number 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You find even our Savior mentioning that word harvest, 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 harvest. And then you find the final mention of it in the Bible. In John 4:35, though, he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest." He's talking here to his disciples. He's talking about a situation involving a woman, a loose woman, the woman at the well, had been married a number of times, was living with a person, with a guy at that time. And the disciples were more concerned about eating. And we've heard a message on this passage recently. But he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He's talking about the multitude of folks who were dying lost without knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, look in Matthew chapter 13, if you would. You're so close. We find another mention of harvest here. The final harvest is alluded to by our Savior in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend in them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Our Lord and Savior here is describing that final harvest, when the saved will go on to heaven, the lost will go on to hell. And notice what he says in verse number 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world." There's going to be a final harvest. In fact, we find the final mention of it in Revelation 14:15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." That day is coming when that final harvest will take place. Those who have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have never been born again the Bible way, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, as I thought about Jeremiah's sad, lamentable comment of the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not yet saved, there were a few thoughts that came to my mind, actually from an outline that somebody else had given. I came across it about the harvest. Let's look at a few things about harvest time. First of all, the pity of the harvest. The pity of the harvest. You know that Barna, they do research and they take polls, and they've been doing this for years, and they have actually been watching the trend since 1984 of those who attend church or have a church affiliation in America. And now the statistic is that 1/3 of all Americans have no church affiliation whatsoever. In days gone by, you could say, "What are you?" "Well, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm this." But now 1/3 of the country says, really don't have any church at all. In fact, it's the same group they find have no knowledge of the gospel, really, no knowledge of what Jesus Christ is all about. So you got 1/3 of the nation there. Then you find another at least 20 or 25% that adamantly believe that you work your way to heaven, which is not what the Bible teaches at all. So now you add that to the 1/3 that are really clueless, and you got over half the population of the U.S. you know is not saved, by their own admonition. And then you take the group that claim to be Christians, and you know how loose some of those are, and how hypocritical they live. And so you've got this large majority of people who really do not know Christ as Savior, which coincides with what Christ said in Matthew 7, when he said, "The road to hell is broad and wide, many are on it. The road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it." And we find that even with our own eyes. In Matthew chapter 13 here, where you're at, you find Jesus gives the parable of the sower. He talks about the sower going out to sow seed. That sower is a picture of the Christian trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to unsaved people. The seed itself is that gospel. And then it falls on certain types of soil. And you find out that in verse number 19, as he begins it, he starts with the guy who received seed by the wayside. And in verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, he hears the word and makes a profession of faith, but he has no root in himself. And when it really comes to taking a stand, he's offended by the word and he goes by the wayside. So you find the guy who gets the seed by the wayside. The second one gets it on stony places. In verse number 22, it says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So you find three who received the word of God, the seed, but it falls on the wayside out there in the gravel. There's some that fall on the rocks. There's some that fall amongst the tares or the weeds, and it really doesn't take. And you say, well, why would Christ tell a parable like this? Because that's exactly how soil is over in the Holy Land. It is rocky, it is weedy, it is hard, and it's really a picture of the gospel falling upon all kinds of human hearts. It speaks here of the condition of the human heart, and some people, they're all ensnared with the cares of this world, and they don't want to repent of that, and so they don't get saved. Others have hard hearts, they're not ready for the gospel, and that kind of thing, and so it's really an uphill battle. I'm not going to kid you. We have the world, we have the human flesh, we have the devil fighting against us every step of the way as we try and go out there into the harvest. But in our favor, there is something in the human heart that knows something's missing. There is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. The world tries everything to fill it, but it's like a black hole. They can just keep throwing stuff in there, be it money, be it sex, be it booze, be it whatever, and never fill that hole. God put it there. There's a longing in the human heart, and so we have that working in our favor. And for that reason, Christ gave us our instructions as a church. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's our responsibility. Teach literally there in the Greek means make disciples of all nations. There is a harvest. We need to get out into the field. Christ said they're white already, and there's much work to be done. You know, Christ made a lot of statements of admonition, encouraging God's people to be faithful and urging the unsaved to a response of some type. In fact, in Luke 14:23, he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Notice, compel them. It's urgent. There's a need here. You know, in that same chapter, he goes on, and in fact, even that same parable, he talks about that wedding feast, and he says, compel them to come in. And some come in, but the story goes on, and we find out there is yet much room. I've always read that with sadness. There is yet much room. When that final celebration in heaven takes place, there's going to be room. It's haunting, it's daunting, but those who would have gotten saved, perhaps those who should have gotten saved, if we would have gotten the message to them, there's plenty of room. In Luke chapter 15, Christ talks even more about a lost sheep and the need to reach that one, a lost coin or silver, and how you dig to find it. A lost son, the prodigal, is mentioned there in Luke chapter 15. Jesus was always talking about this kind of stuff, this harvest thing. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. I wonder if we are. I wonder if it matters to us. We see the pity of the harvest, but secondly, we see the potential of the harvest. Jesus said to his disciples a few chapters earlier in Matthew 9, truly the harvest is what? Plenteous. Oh, the potential of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. There are people to reach. There is work that needs to be done. And a great danger of the Fargo Baptist Church in the 21st century is for you and I to be blinded to the potential of this harvest. This harvest out there. People that need reaching with the gospel. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. Isaiah 55:10-11. Says, for as the rain cometh down and watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud. God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. We have a promise from our God here that there is power in the seed. You know, you and I can get discouraged and say, oh, nobody's listening. Nobody's responding. I talk to folks at work. I talk to folks in my neighborhood. I've talked to my relatives. It's not doing any good. But we find out here that God says, as the rain cometh down and watereth the earth, and it does some good. The crops bring forth, they bud. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It's not going to be worthless or useless. He said, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The only issue here is it's got to be scattered. We've got to get the seed out there. We've got to talk to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, in Matthew 13, where your Bible is open right now, that soil is rocky. That seed's going to fall on the wayside. It's going to fall amongst the thorns. These are tough days. I'm not going to kid you. And it really goes with the last days, the days in which we're living in. And I'm sure you could stand to your feet right now and testify how hard-hearted people are. At work, in your neighborhood, amongst your loved ones. How hard-hearted those people are, but we can still reap. The dry ground can still bring forth something, even at this time. I found a little nugget I'd never thought of this last week. I'll share it with you here. In Isaiah 53:2, speaking of Christ, it says, and he shall grow up before him, that is, Christ shall grow up before the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Think about that. A root out of a dry ground. You say, can anything take root in dry ground? Well, conditions were very dry when Jesus Christ walked this earth. I mean, religiously dry. Think about the Pharisees and their phylacteries and all their laws and their rules and their works and all this religiosity, but not an ounce of salvation. Think of the Sadducees, even more pitiful. Didn't even believe in a resurrection. It was dry. But Jesus Christ grew up before the Father as a root out of a dry ground. Things were dry religiously at the time of Christ, and yet Christ flourished at that time. You know, think about how he yielded in a dry time. Folks, it's dry now. Sin abounds. We are dry with sin right now. But God can bring something even out of the dry ground. God brought some of you up out of the dry ground. Think about that as you sit here today. You got saved in some pretty dry conditions, pretty sinfully dry conditions. God can even save us. And by the way, we are trying to minister at a time when the ground is dry. I understand that. And we have to deal with people where they're at. We don't have a perfect church here with only good soil and good people and good homes, good clothes, good jobs. No, we have to deal with people at a time when the soil is dry. But Jesus Christ grew up as a root out of a dry ground. And he won all kinds of people to Christ during those conditions. Crooked attorneys and lawyers and women at the well and all these other kinds of people got saved. And there was fruit that came forth from it. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. God help us to be faithful. There is a potential to the harvest. It looks bad. I understand that. But you and I ought not focus on the hopelessness of things right now. We had a missionary to the Arabs last week, and he stood here, and he used the overhead, and I'm telling you, it was jaw-dropping to me. I've been thinking about it all week long. I cannot get that refugee camp out of my mind with 600,000 people in it. They're in Lebanon, living in tents, waiting for somebody to bring them the gospel. Almost the size, the population of this whole state. And there they are, a mission field, a displaced people group that is waiting for somebody to get the gospel to them. Now, you and I, we can watch things like that and we can just hang our head and feel so hopeless. You know, it made me want to quit here and just go. God help somebody to go there. The point is, there's a potential in the harvest. Christ said the harvest is plenteous. There's so many people to reach, but they need somebody to tell them. And we need to brighten the corner where we are right now, in our little corner of the world right now. You know, many years ago, there was a young Bible college student, and he looked at all the masses that needed to be reached for Christ, not just in greater Chicagoland where he lived, but across the nation and across the world. At that time, there was a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody ministering there in Chicagoland. And he went to Mr. Moody and he said, preacher, he said, I don't know where to begin. He goes, there's people needing Christ all over the place. It looks so hopeless. I feel helpless. And Moody said, young man, I'll never forget something I thought of years ago from an older preacher. He said, look at it this way. God's given you a lifeboat. And there are people bobbing out there in the harbor that need rescuing. They're about to drown. And your job is to take your lifeboat out there and bring them in, as many as you can, before you die, before Christ comes back. And it was almost like that preacher said to me years ago, Moody, get as many people in your lifeboat as you can. And folks, that's all we can do. Get as many people in as we can get in. There is a huge potential. Instead of moaning, Jesus Christ saw lost sinners saved. Jesus Christ saw sinners forgiven. He saw the guilty set free. He saw the ruined lives transformed because he saw the need. He saw potential saints. God help us to see potential saints, those who would be saved if we would reach them. I believe there's a tremendous harvest in the FM area. I believe there's a tremendous harvest as the radio station reaches out into Cass and Clay and Becker counties and the tri-state area and southern Canada. There is a potential harvest there in the U.S., in the world, if we would but get the message to them. A well-known preacher said this years ago. He says, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility of the next one, but we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. We are standing on the threshold of what could be the greatest ingathering of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. At this moment, more people on planet Earth are lost and without Christ than ever before in human history. This world is ripe for the taking. The opportunity for missions, evangelism, soul winning, and kingdom growing is unprecedented. There are more open doors in more countries to preach the gospel than ever before. Here in America, crime, drugs, abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, the breakup of the family, all have combined to give us the most depressed, discouraged, disillusioned culture in our nation's history. The question is not, is there an opportunity? But will we seize the opportunity? Someone has said there are four things that never return: the word that is spoken, the arrow that is shot, the life that is passed, and the opportunity that is neglected. How true that is. Jesus Christ never failed to seize an opportunity. Be it a blind beggar, be it a loose woman, be it a rich tax collector, be it a self-righteous Pharisee, a prostitute, a fisherman, a nobleman. Christ was always sowing seed and seizing the opportunity. God help us not to fail to seize opportunities. Christ said, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest. Why did he say, lift up your eyes? Could it be that perhaps the greatest reason we don't witness to people is our eyes are on ourselves? Is that perhaps the greatest distraction? Folks, it's not about us. It is about others. It is about the multitudes. You know, you find that word multitude or multitudes in the Bible 267 times. And normally it's making reference to people in need, the multitudes. In Joel 3:13, it says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Oh, the potential. There are multitudes, multitudes waiting to hear the message. Many years ago, there was a missionary to the southern part of Africa by the name of Robert Moffat. He was a Scotsman. And he was so burdened because nobody was going to that dark continent to bring the gospel to those people. He made a trip back to the UK. And it was a stormy night there when he was going to preach to a church, a rural church, about the need for men to go to the missions field. He showed up, and to his dismay, there wasn't a single man in the whole place, only a group of women. That's all that showed up that night. He thought of canceling the service. Women didn't go to the mission field in those days. But the Lord prompted his heart to preach what he had planned on preaching anyway. And so he preached this message about men going to the mission field to a group of women. At the end of his message, he made this statement. He said, on a given morning where I minister there in Africa, you can get up as the sun is coming up and you sit on a hillside. You can see the smoke from 1,000 villages going up all over the place. Villages where not once has the name of Jesus Christ been mentioned. Well, Moffat got done with his message and thought, well, that did a lot of good. What he didn't realize is there was a young boy up in the balcony that night. He was a teen lad. His name was David Livingston. His job was to run the bellows on the organ, and Moffat had no idea he was there. But when Livingston heard that illustration about the smoke from 1,000 villages, it broke his heart. He determined then and there to go to Africa and to reach the dark continent. He lifted up his eyes. Christ said, lift up your eyes unto the fields. They're white already unto the harvest. God help us to never give up, but to see the potential of that harvest. There's a poem I found this last week. I'd like to share it with you. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about when we might have won had we stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. That is a biblical principle. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God help us to keep on keeping on. Many years ago, there were two missionaries that went over to Africa. And during the time they were there, they only led 6 people to Christ. Due to bad health, they had to get back to the mainland there. Their time was short, and they thought, did we do any good? They returned 2 years later and found Christians all over the place. Those 6 people they had left behind had gotten busy witnessing, having Bible studies, church services, and there were thousands of converts. In fact, on their 25th anniversary, there were over 7,000 people that came back to reunion of that time. You just never know what God will do with us in the harvest if we don't quit. We see the potential of the harvest, but thirdly, we see the problem of the harvest. Many of us have heard of Rear Admiral Perry, Robert Perry. He went to the North Pole, one of the first men to explore the North Pole and reach the North Pole. And he found out on one of his polar expeditions something very strange. He was heading straight north. He had traveled all day long by compass and was sure he was going in the right direction. His dog sled team reached a certain point that night, but they found out as they took readings off the stars that they were further south than they had started that morning. And they thought, what in the world is going on? They knew they weren't going the wrong direction. But they were on a polar ice shelf, and it was drifting south faster than the dog team could go north, and they were actually losing ground. You know, we have a number of churches, and they seem to be running in the right direction, but they're losing ground. They're getting further behind the goal. The goal is the harvest. And churches can get so sidetracked with all kinds of things, but they don't contribute to the harvest. Jesus Christ was focused on the harvest. Jesus Christ left heaven and the ivory palaces to come to a world of woe for that harvest. He tells us in Luke 19:10 why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek the lost. That is our responsibility now. In John 20:21, then said Jesus unto them, that is his disciples, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek the lost, and now I'm sending you to do that. You say, but preacher, nobody's listening. Nobody's interested. Nobody wants to hear it. You know that they surveyed 6 million people with this question. What would it take for you to go to church someplace? Almost overwhelmingly, it was, if somebody would just invite me. If somebody would just ask me to go. But there's a problem with this harvest. The window of opportunity is open. And we're not seizing it. There is a time, I believe, in everybody's life when their heart is receptive. There is a time when their guard is down and they're seeking and they're questioning. And that's what we call fall or autumn. Harvest time. We have to jump on it. We have to be there at that time. In the same way that the combines have to be rolling in the fields around September and October in this area, we need to be rolling as God's people when people are receptive. You know, they surveyed folks and asked them, those who are saved, how is it that you came to be saved? Let me give you the stats. 0.001 came to salvation through a big crusade. Well, we think that's where it's at. Or even the television evangelist. 0.001. 1 to 2% came to Christ as a result of what we would call cold turkey evangelism. Cold turkey evangelism. 2 to 4% came to Christ as a result of coming to church for a church program. 3 to 6% came to salvation through the Sunday school program. 4 to 6% just walked into church on their own. Maybe you're here today that way. 6 to 8% come to Christ as a result of the preacher, the personality, the gathering he might have. But 74% of all those who got saved came to Christ as a result of a friend or a relative who pointed them to Christ. What will it take for us to take the seed and the sickle and get out there and sow? There will be no harvest without us sowing. We are to go into the fields. In fact, you're in Matthew 13. Look again at verse number 38. These first words in the verse, Christ simply says, the field is the world. The field is the world. To finish the story, David Livingston went to Africa, but there were starting to be a few missionaries in the southern part of Africa, plus the Dutch, the Afrikaners were pretty much there. He wanted to go further inland. So he worked his way up through Zambia and he found Victoria Falls up that way. And he's the only one to trek, I think, 29,000 miles in Africa, even going from the east end to the west end of it and taking the gospel to person after person. Finally, England or the UK sent somebody after him to find him. Mr. Stanley. Stanley caught up with him, the only white guy for miles around, and he said, Dr. Livingston, I presume? Livingston said, yes, sir. Now, Stanley was not a Christian, but he became a Christian, converted to Christ, and he even said afterwards, it wasn't so much what Livingston said, it was just watching his life. He got saved. There was a time when Livingston was threatened by the natives there of harm of death, and on a particular night, they were waiting for the sun to go down, and they were going to attack Livingston and his party and kill them. Livingston could tell he was in danger that night. The demonic oppression was heavy. And he wrote in his journal, January 14th, 1856, he said, it's with apprehension I pick up journal tonight, and it's with fear even that I pray for God's help. And I believe that God has said he'd be with me unto the end of the age or the world. And so I take God at his word, and I lay down tonight in peace, trusting God to take care of me. Well, later on, Livingston won that tribe, that group of nationals, to Christ. And as they developed a relationship and understood each other better, he asked the chief. He said, you remember when you were going to kill me? I heard you were coming to kill me. He said, but you changed your mind. The chief said, well, we had something change our mind. We were surrounding the party that night, and we were about to attack. When all of a sudden we came up, and there in the moonlight, we could see what we call 47 warriors, 47 guards with swords who were standing nearby. And we thought, okay, they got somebody to come and help them. And we left. And Livingston said, we never had any guards. I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't until Livingston came home on furlough and he was preaching in a church in Scotland and he told that story that somebody came up afterwards and said, when was that? He said, well, I have it in my journal right here. It was January 14th, 1856. He said, well, on that particular night, we were having church service. We had such a burden for you
that we gathered together, and 47 men spent the night in prayer for you. And Livingston said, isn't that a coincidence? I wonder what they saw. God protected them that night. Livingston spent years in Africa, and when he, I think, was 60 years of age, he was found dead on his knees. And according to his last wishes, his heart was buried in African soil. The body was sent back to Westminster Abbey, where it lies there to this day. He answered the call, and God used him in a great way. Are we answering the call? Is God using us at this time with this generation? Speaking of Westminster, there was one of their guides who was giving a tour to a group of people years ago, a group of Christians, and bragging on the hallowed walls of Westminster Abbey and its age and its height and its grandeur and its splendor and all this. And one elderly lady in her innocence raised her hand and said, young man, when was the last time somebody was saved here? The guide had no idea what she was even talking about. You know, there are many places, big cathedrals, where you could say, when is the last time anyone was ever saved here? There are the modern churches that you could ask yourself, when is the last time anyone was genuinely saved here? They have the entertainment, they have the production, they have the best praise band with the best guitar work in town, but when is the last time anyone was saved in the midst of the programs and the shows? They say that in the average church, it's been a long time. R.G. Lee said the greatest sit-down strike in the world is in our churches, where those who claim to be saved have never yet become fishers of men. Not Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, turn back there if you would, we find these words about Christ. In Matthew 9 and in verse number 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the time Christ ministered, that region of Galilee where he taught and he preached in was about 40 miles by 70 miles, and it had about 200 villages in it. Imagine him going from village to village. And the main occupation of folks at that time was farming. The fields were fertile in that area, and so they were big into farming. And that's why he was able to say, the harvest is plenteous. The problem was not with God. The problem was with laborers, as it is yet to this day. We have been given a sacred trust. God help us to seize it and to do something with it. What are we doing with the seed that God has given unto us? We see the pity of the harvest, the potential of the harvest, the problem of the harvest, and finally and quickly, the prayer of the harvest. I live on a 69-acre farmstead south of town that was once part of a larger parcel of hundreds of acres. And they had to farm it just to make a living. We don't farm it. It's a hobby farm. We don't need to harvest it in order to exist. And there are a lot of churches that have become hobby churches. They really don't need to see a harvest in order to exist. And there is a real danger to any church becoming a hobby church. In Matthew 9 here, and in verse number 36, it says, but when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice he mentions the Lord of the harvest. It's a title. He's so into the harvest that he even has it as a name. It is his harvest. And he says, pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. That word send in the Greek, it actually means to thrust, to push, to actually compel them. It's a divine compulsion. The harvest that Jesus Christ left heaven for. The harvest that Jesus Christ died for. The harvest that Christ wants us to see. If we are to become harvesters, then God help us to see the fields that are white under the harvest. God help us to have compassion. God help us to see the potential. We will never lack for a purpose if we see the harvest.
Christ said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's the prayer of the harvest. The salvation of a soul is a miraculous thing. It is not something that we can talk somebody into. Only God can do it. It is a miracle. It is supernatural. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. You know, harvest time in Israel was about the happiest time of the year. As they were bringing in the crop, they had had a good summer. There was great joy. And any farmer would even tell you that to this day. There's something about getting the crop in and mission accomplished that brings great joy. Remember what I showed you earlier? Psalm 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the rejoicing, the joy that is mentioned here. Show me a church without a harvest, I'll show you a church without joy. Show me a church that is bringing people to Christ, I'll show you a joyful church. Now, we could talk about the hopelessness of it, but there are groups that are doing everything they can right now to get the gospel into every language. In fact, Wycliffe thinks that by 2025, they'll have the gospel into every dialect, or at least part of it now. Also, there's a professor at Purdue University, Dr. Marvin Bittinger, who said with modern evangelistic means that by 2033, every person on the planet will be capable of hearing, understanding, assessing the gospel, and making a decision with it. We could talk about, you know, the fact we have all this modern technology, but are we using it for the Lord? You know, there are thousands even now that you never hear about. They're coming to Christ. A leading Saudi cleric, a sheikh, said that millions of Muslims are coming to Christ every year in places like Iraq. In fact, there's a cave in Cairo where a large group of them is meeting. There's Afghanistan. In fact, did you know that 9/11 years ago jump-started this thing? There were a number who said, okay, our God is one of revenge and cruelty and violence. Let's check out this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the persecution actually has been like gas on the fire, and thousands are even daily coming to Christ throughout this world. And so we don't talk about that. But this is the most exciting time that we could ever live. God can use anybody. God can use anything. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon was visiting the wife of his landlord, Nottingham, a village not far from London, and she was rejoicing in how she had gotten saved. And he said, well, what is it that brought you to Christ? She said this. And she held up a paper, and it had one of Spurgeon's sermons on it that had been in a English paper. And he said, where'd you get this? And she said, well, it came on this parcel that came from Australia. But somehow it had gotten to America first before it got there. It was printed in an American newspaper. That newspaper ended up in Australia somehow. She received a parcel from Australia, and Spurgeon just rejoiced how something he had preached right there had traveled around the world and came back to the same place, and somebody had gotten saved from it. God can use absolutely anything. I close with this, written by a native missionary in Nigeria, West Africa. He said, oh, scattered seeds of loving deeds along the fertile field, for grain will grow from what you sow and fruitful harvest yield. Though sown in tears through weary years, the seed will surely live. Though great the cost, it is not lost, for God will give great fruit give. The harvest home of God will come, and after toil and care, with joy untold, your sheaves of gold will all be garnered there. Folks, it is the final countdown. I believe we're at the end. I believe it's a two-minute warning. I believe it's the bottom of the ninth. However you want to put it, our time is winding down. What time? Harvest time. Harvest time.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.